Shiva Zatzal, Chidushei Alev, make a point about the Levium that I thought was particularly relevant to our world today, and may give us a little bit of an angle that maybe we don't spend quite as much time or effort focusing on as we could. The Medrash Tanhuma in Baal Oscha, Osches, tells us on the words Kachet HaLevim. You know that the Levium took over the job. The Levium took over the job of the Bechorei Yisro. Very familiar with that. The Bechorim got the job, the firstborn got the job to be the leaders, the representatives of Klal Yisro. When did they get that job? On the night of Makas Bechoros, correct. The night of Makas Bechoros, they got the job to be the leaders and representatives of Klal Yisrael in Avodas HaKodesh. The Bechorim got the job. And then, after... They were designated Kili Kol Bechor. They were designated as being belonging to the Ribbono Shel Olam. They belonged to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Before they had the din of a Bechor, and then they belonged to the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kili Kol Bechor Yisrael, B'yom HaKosi Kol Bechor Be'eretz Mitzrayim, L'kachti Li. The Kodesh Baruch Hu took for himself the Bechorei Yisrael. Then, after Chet HaEgel, there was a new tzivui. Kach es HaLevim. There's a new Lekicha. Kodesh Baruch Hu took the Levim and took the Levim as a substitute for the Bechorim. Kedushas Bechor remain, and back ad hayom hazeh, we still have to be poda Bechor. There's still the Kedusha of the Bechor that wasn't taken away, but their role, that job that they had to be able to be the representatives for the Avoda, so that job was taken away from the Bechor, given to the Levim. Those of you who are Bechorim know that in a pinch, you're allowed to substitute for a Levi. In washing the hands of a Kohen before Duchening, so if you're a Bechor in a pinch, there's no Levi, so that you can step in and go back to the sink and wash the hands of the Kohen, because Kedushas Bechor is not completely eliminated by any stretch. We still have the halacha of pigeon Bechor, etc.
They would have always been the Kohanim, and we just sacrificed the Levim, or they would have sacrificed the Kohanim too?
The whole, the Levim and the Kohanim. So that role would have been the role of the Bechor Yisrael.
How come there's no preference for Bechorim if there's no Levi to be called to the Torah?
Interesting question. I don't know. But that's certainly not the Hanukkah. So, I don't think that's considered anything to do with the Avodah. That has to do with the Kiddush, that has to do with the Mechabed. There's no, you don't have a Chiyuv to be Mechabed or Bechor. You don't have to walk in. Like, are you a Bechor? And you walk in first. You don't have to check. But you do have to check every Zakai. So, when that happened, the Medrash tells us, Zehu she'omer ha'kosuv Hashem tzadik yivchan. Kodesh Baruch Hu tests a tzadik, says the Medrash, Ein ha'kodesh Baruch Hu male es ha'odam l'srora, asher bochein u'bodek oso tchila. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't put anybody into a position of authority, leadership. We're not talking about Abraham taking over jobs. Talking about Kodesh Baruch Hu putting somebody into a position of leadership. First, the Kodesh Baruch Hu tests him. The Kaven Shehu Omid Ben Yisyono Humala Oso Vesrara. When he's Omid Ben Yisyon, when he withstands the trial, the test that he's given, So then he's given this special job. That's the maila of a leader in Klal Yisrael. V'chein atamotzei ba'avram avinu nisohu HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'asara nisyonos v'amad behen. Avram Avinu was given the tremendous position that he has in the world and in the Klal Yisrael because he was omid b'nisayon. V'af shivto shel Levi nosnu nafsham al kidu shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were moser nefesh. In what way was Levi and moser nefesh for the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Shlo tevata la Torah. Because the Torah shouldn't be abandoned. Shebishah shahayu Yisrael b'mitzrayim. When Klal Yisrael was in Mitzrayim, we don't like to talk about Klal Yisrael, but the Medrash talks about Klal Yisrael. When Klal Yisrael was in Mitzrayim, it wasn't such a pretty situation in terms of their Avodas Hashem. They had pretty much let everything lapse. Ad kedei kach, that they didn't even learn Torah. They didn't give their smila to their sons. And they even involved themselves in the idolatrous practices of the Egyptians. Avos shivto shel Levi, they were tzadikim hayu v'hayu osim es haTorah. We find that the Shevet Levi, they did keep the Torah. They did circumcise their sons. They gave bris milah. They were not involved in avodah zarah. They did learn Torah. They passed on the transmission to the next generation, and so they got the nod. They were omid b'nisayim. So the Rosh Yeshiva Zatzal asked, if you'll allow me to put it in modern terms, the situation was much like America. Mitzrayim, there was no religious coercion in America, in Mitzrayim. There was nobody making you not be from in Mitzrayim. Quite the opposite. It very seems like they gave a lot of room for all the religious characters. There was even an exemption from the service. There was a public exemption for religious characters. Priests and whomever was anybody who wanted to observe could observe. And it's not, we don't find anywhere in any Chazal that they were even pressured by the rest of Klal Yisrael with some sort of incentives to abandon their faith. But don't find any such reference. So it wasn't Russia. Mitzrayim wasn't Russia. In Russia, both post-revolutionary Russia, pre-revolutionary Russia, the person wanted to gain a position in the university, so he had to declare himself a Christian. There's no such thing as a Jew who could have a position in the university. The chairs of the Department of Jewish and Hebrew Studies in the University of Leningrad and the University of Moscow, the chairs and all of the professors were all openly professing Goyim. From Jews, whom had to make a choice. They either were to declare themselves Goyim and get a position in a university or not. There's no such thing as being a Jew allowed admission into any sort of professional training. This just didn't happen. It didn't exist. They did everything that they could to try to crush Jewish practice. The Mohel had to operate in conditions that are not to be believed to be able to be Mekayim Mitzvah Mila. But this was not the case in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a very open and free society. They had to serve. They were enslaved. There was a slave class. But but the blacks in America couldn't observe their religious practices even while they were slaves? The blacks in South Africa couldn't observe their religious practices? You have any sense that they were in any way restricted from observing their religious practices? Your religion, you want to do circumcision, you want to do your marriages, you want to study your Bible, whatever you want to do, gesundheit. And there's no sense that there was coercion and pressure on the Jews. not from other Jews, and not from the dominant culture. So where's the Mesiris Nefesh? What's this Mesiris Nefesh that B'nai Levi were credited with Ad Kedei Kach? It's considered Mesiris Nefesh Mamash. It's considered on the level of Avraham Avinu, where they're entitled to leadership because of a Mesiris Nefesh. So it must be what you have to say. You have to say that the power of the social environment is so pervasive that the Torah sees it as being Mesiris Nefesh to stand up to that. So you have to say that because there was a certain cultural assumption, the cultural norms, it apparently is such powerful force in a human being to somehow blend in or go with or be influenced by or breathe the air in of the dominant culture that to do otherwise is considered Mesiris Nefesh.
So it's clear that the whole of
Klal
Yisrael could have been like the
Levim. Everybody could have been like the Levim. Seems that everybody could have been like the Levim, otherwise what's the special Yichud? Because you could say the obvious question. They didn't work and the rest of Klal Yisrael were enslaved. So if the measures wouldn't make any sense. If that was the difference, so then you can't say here that they were Shebishah, Shahoy Yisrael, Mitzrayim, Moasu, Betorah, Vemila, Vayukulam, Avdei, Avodazara, Avoshifta, Shalei, Kulam, Tzadikim, Vayuosim, Esatorah. You can't say that they would have an obvious kasha on the measures. The measures is upside down. The measures should have said. There wouldn't even be a Mitzvah them. They didn't work, they did work. So if they got the nod, it wouldn't be because Hashem Tzadik Yivcha. It wouldn't be because the Kodesh Baruch Hu tests the Tzadik. It would be because maybe they did one thing. They didn't go along with the work in the beginning. They didn't go along with the work. So that's it. That would be the test. So what would the Medrashim answer? How did the Shevet Levi get it? And when Paro announced, well, how should the Medrashim read? That when Paro announced that he wants everybody to do civil service, wants everybody to work, and they said, we can't, because we have a future of carrying the parts of the Mishkan, so we can't work for Paro. And because of that, they got leadership in Klal Yisrael. It would be a different Medrash. Maybe Tanchuma, Medrash Tanchuma Bet. And we'll write it here, Bet Shemesh. Medrash Tanchuma Bet. But they got it because they didn't go along with the Shibud. Well, that's not what happened. They got it because they didn't buy into the dominant culture. Apparently the power of the environment is extremely, extremely powerful. Yeah?
How many times the Shibud was calculated by Torah to stop dumbing, to keep him down? How can we say that the Shibud didn't
affect? We find that the Moshe Rabbeinu went to Paro and he suggested to them that he should give the workers a day off. And in fact, the Paro heard the idea, a good idea, to give them a day off. And Moshe Rabbeinu designated Shabbos as their day off. Mashma that they had this specific, he wanted them not to daven, not because he wanted to oppress their religious practices, because he so believed in their religious practices that he didn't want them to daven because they would be successful in their tefillos. That's a whole thing. That's a whole different story already. And he's not involved in repressing their religious practices. He's afraid of their religion. He's afraid that they're going to win the war. They're going to win the war because they daven. They know how to daven. That's not the thing. That's not you're not allowed to do a brit milah. So we're afraid that you're going to be successful. You know, Klal Yisrael has the power of tefillah. So I wanted to take a look at that for a moment. There's a tremendous Musar Haskel here. We see that the B'nai Levi managed to not buy into the dominant culture. So I ask myself, what would that look like today? What would that look like today? So those of us who are familiar with the scene in America say, okay. So it meant that a Jew lived in Williamsburg, lived on the Lower East Side, and didn't move into the 20th century. That's essentially what it would, in my mind, that's what I thought it would look like. It was a Jew who didn't progress into the 20th century. Abraham Twersky is fond of telling the story of his travels from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where he's a native boy, to a school in Boston, where he went to study with people who said things like Chaz River. And he went to Boston to study medicine, and on the bus, everybody took the bus. That was in those days, he didn't fly from Milwaukee to Boston, he took the bus. So he was sitting there with his beard on the bus to Boston, and a Jew starts ripping into him. As they're driving through Pennsylvania, the Jew starts ripping into him. You're an embarrassment to all of us. Look at you. We left that 100 years ago. How are you dressing like that? A long coat and a beard. What kind of business is that? And in his very refined Midwestern / Boston accent, he said to him, I'm not sure what you're referring to, sir. I'm Amish. And then the fellow was very bracing and said, oh, well, I'm so sorry. It's so wonderful that you keep up your tradition. That was America. So I assumed when I looked at this Chazal, I said, okay. So a fellow like that, who was not willing to move into modernity, who kept his ground as being, my grandfather is from Bubba's, and I'm from Bubba's. I just happen to be living in Milwaukee. Anybody who's ever had the pleasure of seeing those little touristy kids going through the mall, self-confident. They were then little, now they're big. Self-confident, had a presence, they knew what they were about, they knew what their traditions were, and some of the Balabatis sometimes would take some of the kids to the mall. Imagine a Midwestern mall. For those of you who are able to picture such a scene, Midwestern mall, and a bunch of little kids, a bunch, streaming past, bouncing all over everything in the mall, stopping all of the traffic in the mall cold dead. Everybody is stopping to look at these kids. And they're just bouncing through the mall. Like nothing is happening. It's just a playground. Like it is for every other kid. They had no problem. They knew what they were about. And they hadn't moved into modernity. So there wasn't an issue. I remember one time Rabbi Twersky, who used to host people, very often people would come to speak with him, come to visit him for a Shabbos. He looks on Shabbos like a malach. Fabulous, fabulous Shabbos bekesha that he wears. The multicolored dream coat. It's a fabulous bekesha that he wears on Shabbos. His shtreimel, his beard flowing. Regal, walking down the street that was quite a distance in those days from his house down to the shul through a section of Milwaukee that we probably wouldn't go at during daylight, let alone nighttime, and he would walk to the shul, and there was a Texan who had come to visit with his 10-gallon hat and his espadrilles, his boots, with the little pointer that comes out with a little star on the end, and the end of his boots with a vest, and the leather vest that has the kind of tail coming down from the leather vest, and his 10-gallon hat. And all of the locals, as they're walking down the street, all of the locals are stopping dead in the tracks, just to watch. Everybody. And there were no muggings that went on that evening. Nobody got mugged because they were too busy watching these two walk down the street. And Rabbi Twersky turned to this Texan and he said, they're looking at you. So that's what I assumed when I read this Chazal. That's what it is. That's what the story was. That's the people who didn't, those are the Levium. The Levium didn't buy into modernity. And I thought about it, and I realized that that's not it. That's not it. The Chazal are pointing out that there was a Me'isa. There was a Me'isa in Torah and Milah. It was a Me'isa. They were repelled by it. They were the guy on the bus. There was revulsion. There was a Me'isa about Torah and Milah. So that made me feel very good. That's not just Rav Michal. We can all fit into that. I'm not Moes, but Torah and Milah. I may not do all the mitzvahs properly. Maybe I'm faulty in my performance of mitzvah. I'm not Moes. I don't find them revolting in any way. Chas v'shalom. I respect them a great deal. Well, good. We have a Levim nowadays. We have a Levim. And I thought about it, and I said, but what's the Avodah Zarah of today? The Avodah Zarah of today is rejecting Hashgacha Pratis. Is viewing us as being essentially well-developed beings. Self-improvement today has a lot more in common with the fellows in the gym than it does with the fellows in the Nevardik Yeshiva. Self-improvement today, Musar work, people look in the mirror, they don't like the way they look in the mirror. So they have to improve themselves. Do they feel that it's because I am a creation of the Ribbono Shel Olam who wants an eternal and intimate relationship with me? And in order to develop that eternal and intimate relationship with Hashem, I need to refine my midos. And hagos, in terms of our mitzvahs, are how we view ourselves, how we treat one another. Do we look at each other as being those who have been designated to have an eternal and intimate relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu? Or were we moeis in that? We rejected it. He's just another person. And I can shove in front of him on the bus. It doesn't matter whether I do it in action or I don't do it in action because I want to be too refined. So I don't do it in action because I want to be refined. But he's not the etzem any different. Do I see a human being as being essentially the product of a fantastically developed evolution? How do I see myself? When I sit down to the Torah, when I sit down to Limud HaTorah, do I have any sense of this is the word of the Ribbono Shel Olam who created me? This is the message of the Ribbono Shel Olam who made me? No, I want to understand the sugya. I want to get the sugya. Want to do mitzvahs? I want to do mitzvahs. It's terrible to wake up late. Why is it terrible to wake up late? Because it shows that I'm lazy, and it shows that I don't have self-control, and it shows that I have this, and it shows that I... What does it show? Well, how come it doesn't occur to me that it shows that I don't have a sense, that there's a relationship, an intimate relationship between me and my Creator? We bought into the dominant societal mode. The dominant society says that we're basically well-developed monkeys. So they have nice ways of saying it, and they say it much more refined, because if they just talked about us as being monkeys, we would also know how to reject it. So they introduce words like coincidence into the language and catch myself when I find myself asking somebody, do you by any chance have some change to spare? How did that come into my vocabulary? Do you by any chance? What happens if this, could you please check to see if you have a can opener? I can't get this bottle open. Could you please check to see if you have a can opener? Could I please borrow your can opener? Do you by any chance have a can opener? Well, what happened? Where did that come from? Do you by any chance? And then when he has a can opener, I thought, ah, by any chance you do. What? So the answer is, of course, it's a lot of work to get to the point where I see the Yad Hashem and that I feel the Yad Hashem. It's a tremendous amount of work. I'm not claiming that we can arrive at these great madregos. It takes work. It takes a lifetime. But a me'isa, what about the possibility that I bought it to the point where I'm not excited about the fact that I'm not excited about being different from that. I'm not excited about being different from those who maintain the coincidence. It doesn't excite me. I happen to be different. I happen to be different. I happen not to believe in coincidence. I happen to believe in... It doesn't excite me. Why doesn't it excite me? It doesn't excite me because I wasn't Moes. I didn't reject the dominant culture. I didn't reject the assumptions of the dominant culture. This runs so deep that it almost becomes frightening when you stop and think about it. I'll give you another, just a simple example. The Torah considers words to be extremely precious. Every bit as precious as the other thing that we have that is creative as well. That which we have that is creative is considered extremely precious. That which creates has to be viewed with tremendous creativity, with tremendous kedusha, and has to be preserved with tremendous kedusha. Every word that we say has enormous value. How many of you were revolted to find out that there's 7,000 channels on the radio? Everybody just filling it up with words, and nobody even cares whether or not they hear it. Did it occur to you to be Moes in a thing like that? People get turned off by the abuse of the other form of creativity. People that they're bothered by that because Freud was right in that regard. They sort of have this repression about sexuality, and so it bothers us that there's so much rampant abuse of the creative power of a human being. So that it bothers us. But it doesn't bother us because we're Moes. It doesn't bother us because we're Moes in the value. It bothers us because, like everybody else, we're sort of just repressed people. But here's another example of the same thing, exactly the same force. It doesn't happen to have all of the drama built around it that sexuality does. Shudder at the thought that there's thousands of channels of meaningless words and prattle that is endlessly said. Did any of us not know this? We all know it. Who didn't learn Shmir Salashon? Who didn't learn the significance of deep word? Who didn't know it? It's news for us? It's not news. There's just a reason to Me'isa. So when I started the story, I said, you know, we're all B'nai Levi. Baruch Hashem. Sinai. Torah. Mila. Avodah Zarah. No, not me. Not Avodah Zarah. If I find out about somebody worshipping Avodah Zarah, it's like something about it that feels a little revolting. What would it take to get me to the point where I could be a Ben Levi in Zman Hazeh? A Ben Levi b'Zman Hazeh requires a Mesiras Nefesh. It's a Mesiras Nefesh to align myself so closely with the values that HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed and told us about in the world. It's taka big work. It's not simple to do. And I certainly don't claim that I've done it. But I felt that it was Kedai, a Yot, that we're in the Parsha of Kachas HaLevim, that we could have a Siyata Dishmaya in this regard. I think that the secret to being able to do this, and the reason why it's not more prevalent, is because we have slipped and lapsed in our appreciation of how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. I have to pinpoint where it is that we, where was the door that was open for us to be able to say, yeah, this is what we want to do, Torah we want to do, but be Moes in the dominant cultural values, requires that you have an attraction in the other way. In order to reject A, you need to be in love with B. And there has to be a koach meshicha. There has to be some sort of draw in one direction in order to reject the other. I don't think it is possible to just say, hinini mucha de mezuman, to reject A. I don't think that's built into, I don't think that's wired into the human condition. I reject A, so what are you now? It's like, it's the reason why people didn't get better in Freudian psychoanalysis. They had years and years of therapy to get rid of neurosis, of course, to get rid of psychosis. They just never bothered to answer the question, okay, what would you do if you were not neurotic? What would you do then? Well, then you would carry on, and you would do whatever people do when they're not neurotic. But it doesn't seem that ever absolutely free of neurosis, and so it goes on forever. Because if you don't have something that you're going towards, so then a rejection of something negative doesn't seem to carry us. Doesn't carry us very far in any event. Imagine somebody who wants to take a summer vacation and decides, talks about it with his wife, and decides, we're not taking our vacation here. This is not a good place for the kids, for us, for vacation. We're not taking a vacation here. Okay, so what should we do? It's not here. This conversation is not going anywhere. What do we do? I'm telling you, I thought about it a long time. I give you a long list of reasons why it is that we can't do it here. I think everybody would sit in a conversation like that, waiting or bored, one or the other, for, okay, so where do we go? And I believe that me'isa, the opposite of me'isa, is dveikus and ahava. That's the opposite of me'isa. I'd be moed. In order to be moed in the dominant culture, I need to have a dveikus and an ahava in Rabbanu Shalom. And that, unfortunately, is something for us to realize and appreciate. The extent to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us is very difficult. So I just want to leave you with one thought that also comes from the same place. Chazal tell us that, the Pasuk tells us that the Bechorei Mitzrayim, as we mentioned at the very beginning, the Bechorei Mitzrayim, they got the nod. The Yom HaKasi called Bechor Be'eretz Mitzrayim, Hikdashti Li called Bechor. What did the Bechorei Yisrael have to do in order to deserve that particular reward? What did they have to do?
They
had to be. So did everybody else of us. So did the rest of us. All had to be. What did they do that was different?
Righteousness?
Not mashma that they had to have any kavana. What had to happen? We had to put blood on the doorpost. And we have to go inside, stay inside. And Chatzos Laila came by. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo was Poseach, skipped over the homes of the Klal Yisrael, saved all of the Bechorei Yisrael, and he smote. That's a word you'll never find anywhere else other than in the conjunction with the firstborn. Smite, smoked. It's not a word that anybody uses. It comes to the Bechorim, so somehow you smite Bechorim. I don't know, maybe you smite Amalekites, I don't know. But he smote the firstborn. Big Bible word. Okay, so what did they have to do for that? What did they have to do? What was their avoda? Stay inside. Everybody else also had to stay inside. Right? So they had to stay inside, but we have to stay inside. And what else did they have to do? What did they allowed to go to sleep? What did they have to do? Stay inside, but everybody has to stay inside. What did the Bechor have to do? Every Jewish house had to mark the Zorba. It was a tzivui that every Jewish house had to mark the Zorba, and even though there was no Bechor inside, they had to mark the Zorba. They couldn't say, we don't have a Bechor, so we don't have to do Korban Pesach. No, every Jewish house had to do had to do Karmic Dasa. So what did the Bukhar have to do? Okay, it was a Bukhar by birth. He didn't do anything. So B'yom HaKosi Kol Bukhar Be'eretz Mitzrayim Hikdashti Li Kol Bukhar. Well, what's the connection? It's the Kedushas Bukhar, as was mentioned earlier. It's the Kedushas Bukhar already from the time Yaakov and Esav were fetching about the Kedushas Bukhar. Well, what's this Kedushas Bukhar that they got on Leil Makas Bukhar? The Medrash says, and you know, if you'll allow me to put it in modern terms, on the night of Makas Bukharas, who do you think, an hour or two before Chatzos, who do you think was running to Moshe Rabbeinu to check to see if the blood was in the right spot? Who was running to ask the Shiloh? In this kind of doorpost, where the angles are a little bit like this, where exactly do you put the diamond? Who was doing that checking? The Bukhar. And when everybody went to sleep that night, how do you think they slept? His stomach didn't sleep so well, yeah? The others maybe slept a little better. The Bukharim probably didn't sleep so well that night. The Bukharim didn't sleep that well that night, says the Chazal, the name of the Rabbonu Shlolem. I owe it to them forever. And I'm being makdish them the Kedusha forever because they didn't sleep so well that night. And it was because of me. Because of my tzivui, the Bukharim didn't sleep so well that night. That's what the Chazal tells us. We have a natural tendency, it is wired into every one of us, to think that we are not loved. That is a natural human tendency to assume that we are not loved. And no matter how many kindnesses and favors and gifts we receive, we assume that we are not loved. And that's why it's so important to tell your wives and to tell your children and to make sure that you tell them that you love them. And to do things that demonstrate that you love them. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, I want all of Klal Yisrael to know about Pidyon HaBen forever. Because I want you to know that I love you. I want there to be an action that happens every time a Bukhar is born. And every time a Bukhar is not born, and people think of what would have been if the Bukhar would have been born. And every single time that happens, I want you to remember that I still think about the fact that you didn't have a best possible, it wasn't a Simmons, it wasn't a Sealy night on the night of Makas Bukharos. It wasn't a Pastor-Pedic night. Because my Tzivui caused that you would... And they were wrong for being distressed. Alpidin, what should they have slept like babies, right? I put the dam on the doorpost, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu said, Upasachti Alechem, so how should they have slept that night? Like babies? Not really in the world? But they're my children. And they didn't sleep so well that night. And that's their nature because... And it was because of me, and I love them. And when your child should sleep well at night, but doesn't sleep well at night, you don't go into the shoulds that they should sleep well at night. You feel badly for them that they didn't have a good night's sleep, because you love your child. To make a fuss over the fact that they didn't sleep that well that night, to make a fuss over that is a demonstration of his love for us. And I can be, go on and on with examples after examples of Kodesh Baruch Hu consistently puts into the world examples of things, of tangible things that we do to remind ourselves that he loves us. Because if we don't internalize the extent to which he loves us, we will not have the wherewithal to be miskarev, to be dovek in him, to be close to him, to have an eternal and intimate relationship with him. Flip side is that we also will not have the energy to be moes. We won't have the energy to be able to reject the dominant cultural assumptions that all of us are trying to reject. We won't have it in us. We have to be able to remind ourselves of Kamadak Shvaruch who loves us, and we have to remember that we have a tendency to forget that he loves us. We have a tendency to think that he does everything that he does out of rachamim, and my wife does things for me because she has rachmanis on me. And my rebbeim do things for me because they have rachmanis on me. And my friends do things for me because they have rachmanis on me. It's not because they love me. Until I hear my friend say, I want to do this for you because I love you. Or she would point out in that context, there's a halacha that if a person gives a gift to his friend, so chayav, he has to tell him. That's the din. Anosin matana l'chaveiro tzorech lahodiyo. Gemara and Shabbos comes up in a couple of places. You give a gift to your friend, you have to tell him. Why? You were supposed to do things b'tzina. You're supposed to do things quietly. Why should you have to tell him if you're giving him a gift? Adarabah. It's a mila. Do it b'tzina. We violate that tzniyus. No, leave that tzniyus aside. Tell him! Tell him that you're giving him a gift. Why should I tell him that I'm giving him a gift? Because he needs to know that you love him. Because there's a human tendency to not think that we're loved. That's a human tendency to not feel that we're loved. And because of that human tendency, you need to tell them. Go over to them and tell them, I'm giving this to you because I love you. And that's why I want to give you this gift. And so, anosin matan l'chaveiro tzarech l'hodiyo. Go over to them and tell them that I love you. And mishlach manos ish l're'eyu. I've come that you can do it more and more and more in a way that lets him know I love you. And between husband and wife, halachas kama v'kama, and between parents and children, why? Because this is hard for us. So you say, well, okay, so we have to work on it in the family context. What are the stakes? The stakes are not just the family setting, which is high stakes, but it's not just those are not the only stakes. The stakes are our ability to be davik in the Rabbanu Shalom, to be the B'nai Levi, and to have a closeness with the Kodesh Baruch Hu that also rejects the dominant assumptions. For us to be able to feel a certain sense of, ugh, billions and zillions of words that are being broadcast over the air, just to fill space, words that have such precious creative capacity are being spilled on the ground with even no interest as to who is or who isn't listening to them, or where they're listening to them, what context they're listening, just words. Do I do the same thing? Forget the fact that it's hard to be shomer. It's hard to be careful with your words. Forget the fact that it's hard to be careful. It's a question, am I always in that as a value? Or am I bought in? Yeah, words are cheap. Words are no big deal. You can speak whatever. You should try after check to make sure you don't speak Russian. But you can say whatever. Children are raised that way. In Jewish homes, children are raised to say absolutely everything. We celebrate and just carry on every single word children are not told until they get older and they start learning Shemiras Shabbos, and all of a sudden they find out that there's something that they shouldn't be saying. What about the whole idea that they should recognize the words are extremely kadosh, that the creative capacity of a human being is what defines us as human? Vayipach ve'af of nishmas chayim. Ruach memalala, our capacity to speak. Rapam couldn't deal with a student who used the word whatchamacallit. It meant that he hadn't thought through what he wanted to say before he started speaking. It was his good fortune that he was nifter before the word like came into adolescent sentences. Where the rate of like often increases the rate of thought by a factor of 10. So Rabotai, we have it within us to be B'nai Levi. Siyata Rishmaya, the basic format of B'nai Levi we have. It's a Yimakim Torah, Yeshiva. It's a place where we have on the surface certainly rejected the cultural values, and we're well along the road, and we celebrate that with the last ounce of strength in our being, to celebrate the fact that while the world thinks that it would be great if we had our learning as a hobby, and we're taking it not as an avocation, but as a vocation, as something that is our passion. It's our passion in our life. In Chayenu Barat Yamenu, and in that regard, there's a tremendous, tremendous Siyata Dishmaya to be able to have a Makom Torah like this, where we are essentially saying to the world, I'm sorry, there is something more important than the dominant cultural values and assumptions. And that we're not necessarily putting into the birth announcement in the paper and Mr. and Mrs. Donald Schwartz announced the birth of their son, Dr. David Schwartz. That we're not necessarily adopting the dominant culture. We're holding firm and holding fast that there's another way to fulfill one's life, and one can fulfill one's life through Avodas Hashem and Amelus B'Torah. At the same time, in Mizarzin El Mizrozim, the people that we speak to are the people who are the Mizrozim. We don't speak to the people out there about a thing like this. This is not a shmooze that anybody on the outside can hear, because it just sounds so absolutely off the wall, and we are off the wall. But we have to be able to know that we're insane, and at least be able to have a measure of that insanity to it, to some degree of pride, so that that isn't an insanity that translates into ridiculous ways of standing on street corners and giving out CDs to people who are half dressed. You know, that's not our definition of how to be insane. We have to recognize that the definition of how to be insane comes from a deep sense that we can be dveik in the Ribbono Shel Olam, and through that dveikus in the Ribbono Shel Olam, of knowing how much He loves us, and freeing ourselves up to do the insane thing of loving the Ribbono Shel Olam, who we can't see, who we can't feel, and we can't hear on a regular basis, we haven't heard since Maimed Har Sinai, to be able to love, to free ourselves up, to love the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that will give us the koach b'siyata d'shmaya, to be able to be moeis, to be able to reject values that are distancing of us to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and in so doing we'll be zochet srora, although that's not the goal, we're not looking to be zochet srora, but if HaKadosh Baruch Hu does need us, in the world that is so desperately in need of leadership, He will have to whom to turn, because He will know that He can turn to those who, in the times when the whole world was going nuts and was turning away from all of the things that are Kadosh and Klal Yisrael, there was a group of people of B'nai Torah, B'siyata D'Shmaya, through their love of the Ribbono Shel Olam, rejected those values, and it will be counted as though you were Moser Nefesh Mamish. It'll be counted as though you went into the Kibshon Ha'esh. It's not a small matter. It'll be counted the Mesirus Nefesh Mamish. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be able to tap in, as He needs those who will help direct and guide Klal Yisrael for the next generation, will be able to turn to this population, B'siyata D'Shmaya, and draw from you those who will be able to lead and direct and teach Klal Yisrael into the next generation, Be'ezer Hashem. Hatzlof. You work in both. They're both in tandem. You're working in both in tandem. You're working in more and more places. You're working in more and more distances. Now, all of ASM is in the rough. The more you worry, the better. What up?